As you look at the picture up there, it's interesting to watch children learn to walk. And it usually takes them a while. They wobble around, and there are always those false starts, and everybody wants to be there. They get their bumps and bruises along the way. And learning to live like a Christian, learning to live like a child of God is sort of that way sometimes. We start slow. We fall and we get up. We have our bumps and bruises. That's why Paul tells us to imitate our heavenly Father in order to please Him and in order to have the right way to live. Paul gives us four steps in all in this section of Scripture through 21, but we're only going to talk about two of them today. And I use the word walk because the idea there is the way you live. How do you live? First of all, he says in verses 1 through 7, walk in love. And I started out with, in chapter 4, with forgiveness there. He says, follow God's example of love. Follow God's example of love. And God's example of forgiveness. Now he starts in verse 31 with vices to take off. Now remember, we said in, particularly in chapter 4, Paul uses the idea of changing clothes. You know, when you work outside and you got this nasty old dirty clothes on, you want to get it off, you want to take a shower, you want to feel better. And you don't put back on the same old stuff, do you? You put on something fresh and smells good and clean and soft. And that's what he's talking about. Take off the wrong things and put on the right things there. Vices to take off: bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice. All those things have to do with what? With hatred, with anger. Remember, we talked about that last week. We talked about anger. All that goes with anger. And if your life is characterized by bitterness and rage and brawling and slander and all those things, there's a problem inside. We talked about that last week too, remember? It starts in the heart. It's what you think about. It's the things that you are holding on to. And when you hold on to that stuff, it's going to come out in the form of rage and all these other things. So, as you look at the scripture, you recognize that God has a reason to be angry. We talked about God's anger last week. But God forgives. And in place, we need to put some other virtues on. Look at the last part of verse 32. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now, he says, in place of all those other bad things, you put on kindness, compassion, forgiveness. Those things are opposite to the others, right? Instead of bitterness, instead of rage, instead of anger, instead of brawling, instead of slander, instead of malice, you put on kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. Now, when we talk about forgiveness, he talks about the idea that we're to forgive the way Christ forgave, the way God forgave us. And that is how? Completely. A lot of folks have a problem with that, and that's why I put in the bulletin, you can study sometime when you have a chance. I didn't have time to deal with this morning, on the right side, on the inside of the bulletin, finding forgiveness for yourself. You know, when we trust Christ as our Savior, when you have dealt with that problem, and you've truly trusted Christ, and you've transferred your trust from you to God to get forgiveness of sins, it's a great day. But I find that a lot of folks have stuff, and we talked about this in adult Sunday school this morning. It's amazing how we come on the same subject so many times. Sometimes folks have this stuff from the past, and I've dealt with more than one person who have said, you know what? I understand I'm on my way to heaven, but every once in a while, I start concentrating on what happened yesterday, what I did yesterday. And this voice in my head says, you're not worthy to go to heaven. You can't be a Christian. And you can't obey God in the future. Look at what you did in the past. I remember one young man that was never grow some years ago in church. And he would come to church for a few weeks and then he would fall off and he'd be off somewhere, who knows where. He'd come to church and he'd do good and then it was a cycle up and down, up and down, up and down. And one day I told him, I said, hey, what's the problem? What are you dealing with? Why is it that you do so well for a few minutes and then boom, you're gone altogether? He said, because I keep thinking about things I used to do. And, you know, I know that they're forgiven. All my sins are forgiven. I know that. I'm saved. I've trusted Christ as my Savior. But I go back and I look back at those things and they bother me so much. And that voice comes in again, you can't be anything for God. And so I pointed him to some of these verses you see there. And Colossians 1, Colossians 2, 13, 14 are some of the best. You know, it talks about how it's been taken away, its blood has been put on, it's totally forgiven. And maybe you need to apply that. And maybe you need to be like Paul in Philippians where he says, I put the past behind and I'm focusing toward the future. But you know what? He says when it comes to the way we deal with other people, we're to forgive their sins the way God forgave us. And we're not to bring it up. We're to put it aside and we're to treat them as if it never happened. So when he says follow God's example of forgiveness and love, don't just put aside these vices. Put aside the hurts and all those things that went with people doing you wrong. And he says, and forgive just like you were forgiven by God. Okay, let's move on. He says, secondly, in chapter 5 there, verse 2, that we're to follow Christ's example of love. Now, verse 1, he says, be imitators of God. We're to be like God. And remember, if God is our Father, we should be like Him, right? Over and over, God says, be holy because I am holy. Follow my example. When we look at children, we recognize their parents in them. We see their parents in them. We might say, wow, that little girl looks just like her mama. Pity her if she looks like her daddy. But anyway, she looks like her mama. And she walks just like her, and she talks just like her, has the same color hair. Wow, that guy looks just like his daddy. And that's the way people ought to see us spiritually. We have spiritual DNA that belongs to God now that we've trusted Christ. 2 Corinthians tells us that we are new creatures in Jesus Christ. And so that DNA ought to be showing forth as we're obedient to God. Now we need to follow Christ's example of love in verse 2 there. And He's the perfect example of sacrifice. He died on the cross. He was totally innocent. He paid for our sins. He paid for sins that He didn't have. And we, individually, should have love showing up as a deciding factor in our choices. We should be saying, what benefit will this be to those I profess to love? It should be the motivating power in our actions. Love chooses to fulfill the needs of others before our own. That's what Christ did. He was a perfect example in that regard. So He says, follow God's example of forgiveness. Forgive as you've been forgiven. Follow Christ's example of love. He gave everything for you. And thirdly, free yourself from impurity. And you say, wait a minute, how does verses 3 through 7 go with these other verses? It goes back to verse 1 again, remember? Be imitators of your heavenly Father. Christ is not involved in that. And He says in verse 3 and 4, that I don't want even a hint of sexual immorality to show up in you. Now remember when Paul is talking to the Ephesians, he's talking to a place that honored the great goddess Diana, the goddess of fertility. And the temple that was there involved male and female prostitution as part of worship. The same thing was true with the Corinthians. They faced that kind of thing. Everybody in this part of the world face that kind of thing. And so this is rampant among them. And so He says, look, I don't even want a little hint of it involved in your life. Because your heavenly Father doesn't agree with that. He is perfect and pure. You ought to be the same way. But as He goes on here, you recognize that He's saying more than just immorality. He says not even filthy talk or suggestive joking. Remember, we talked about that a while back when we talked about controlling your mouth. Nor should there be obscenity, verse 4, foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Now, when you notice that, He also says that it's, you know, there are two reasons He's insistent about this. Number one is that It is improper for saints. Verse 3, he said, don't have any of this because it's improper for saints. And he said, what do you mean? Number one, what are saints? I thought saints were the people that, they have that they decide were good people, so they make them saints and they have statues of them. No, saints in the New Testament are people who have trusted Christ. If you look at Ephesians, and if you look at Corinthians, and if you look at Galatians, and if you look at any of the New Testament books, it refers to the saints, and it's talking about people who have trusted Christ. We are sanctified. We're set apart to God. Remember, we talked about it in chapter 1. Saint means to be set apart to God. And he's saying this is not the right kind of thing that people set apart to God should do. Because remember, in 1 Corinthians, he said, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. Your body is a temple of God. Use it that way. And I've always used this expression. You know, we would not allow this place to be used for a bar. Why? Because it's dedicated to worship of God. So your body shouldn't be any different than that. Your body is holier than this place. Because this is just a wood and stone and sheetrock. You are the temple of God. The Holy Spirit indwells you. So nothing should enter that body that does not glorify God. And I know it's popular for Christians to take a little bit of drink today, but I don't think that should be part of you. Anything that controls you besides God should not be part of your life. Whether it's immorality or whether it's things that make you do weird things like drugs and drink. Nothing. It's not proper for the saints, he says. It's not something saints should be doing because it doesn't show God. And we need to show the difference. And we'll talk about that in a minute in being lights. They need to see the difference. It's a sad world when people can't tell the difference between those who say they trusted Christ and those who don't. There's something wrong there, isn't there? There's something wrong. Okay. Secondly, he says that God needs to deal sternly with those who are involved in it. Verses 5 and 6, he says God deals sternly. Look at, for of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ or of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. He says not only this, that God deals sternly with those who are involved with them, with that kind of thing. God will judge that, but he'll judge anybody who's dealing with them. So he says, don't even dabble in all this stuff. Don't mess with it, because God has a very dim view of all this stuff. Man, we need to remember that. It's so easy to slide into things. It's so easy. And we forget that our Heavenly Father says, I don't want you doing that. I don't want you doing that. None of it. Not a little bit of it. So we're to walk in love. Follow God's example of forgiveness. Follow Christ's example of love. And free ourselves from impurity. Now I want to spend the most time here in these verses 8 through 14. Because he says, walk in light. Walk in light. Now, Paul's famous for telling us what we used to be and what we are now. You notice? He always reminds us what we used to be. And some people think, why does Paul do that? It makes me feel bad. I want to feel good. Tell me what I am now. Why does Paul do that? We've talked about this before. Paul does that to remind you of what went with that life. You know, when I feel good, it's easier to forget how bad I felt when I was sick. And to take for granted my good health. My brother-in-law, I mentioned this a while back, my brother-in-law who had the heart thing done, bypasses. And he's already saying, man, I didn't realize how sick I was. Now I feel good now. And I look back and I realize how sick I was. Well, as Paul brings us back, he says, look what you were. Look what God has done for you. It should make us thankful for what we have now and to live for Him. Now notice how he puts it in verse 8. He says, for you were once darkness. Why does he say you were darkness? He didn't say you were in darkness. He doesn't say you were part of darkness. He says you were darkness. Now, when I think of that word darkness, I think of getting up in the middle of the night, not knowing where you're at. You ever do that? You get up, and when I was doing fireman work, the thing would go off once in a while. Patty would say, okay, point, go left, go right. Your clothes is over there, you know, that kind of thing. Boom, oh, you went wrong. When I think of darkness, I think of this total encompassing darkness that you can almost feel. And there's danger out there that you can't see, but you can hear it moving toward you. That's a scary thing. Remember back before you knew Christ. I hope you've trusted Christ. You may still be in that darkness. Darkness brings fear, because you don't know what's out there. The Bible describes part of eternal destiny without Christ, called hell, as a place of absolute and total darkness. Absolute and total darkness. Not just symbolic, physical darkness. That brings fear. I don't know about you, but hey, I'm man enough to say I'm scared in the dark sometime, okay? You can say what you want, but I like my nightlight. Well, not in the room, but it brings uncertainty. Darkness brings all kind of terrible things. But he says you were once darkness. You were part of that deep, dark, depressing darkness that made you fearful, that made you depressed. People don't say when you're depressed, go sit in a dark room, right? They say, go outside, get some light. You were that darkness because you didn't know Christ as Savior. But now, I love what he says, but now you are light in the Lord. Notice that? Look at verse 8 again. For you were once darkness. If you've trusted Christ, it's different now. But now you are light in the Lord. You are the light. Christ was famous for saying to the apostles, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world because I'm gone. I'm going to be gone and then you will become the light. One thing that gives me, and I know this seems strange, but when I walk around my house, I can tell where I'm at by the little lights on the different appliances. You ever notice that? Man, those things can be bright at night. And so, okay, there's a coffee maker. Okay, I got to go left to go to the refrigerator, you know, and that kind of thing. It's amazing how one little light can give you direction. If you're in this deep darkness and you see a little pin of light, you're going to go toward it. That's part of what he's saying. You were in the darkness. God removed you from the kingdom of darkness, Scripture says. You become light to those around you. Now look at the command. Two commands. Live as children of light. Look at verse 8, the last part. Live as children of light. What does that mean? Well, Paul has said before, you used to live in darkness. You were children of the devil. You were children of the darkness. When he talks about that, he means you imitated your father. Remember, Jesus looked at the Pharisees one time and he said, you are of your father, the devil. He was a liar and therefore you're a liar. You're doing what your father did. Now you have a new father, a heavenly father. What does he do? How does he live? That's what he means by being children of the light. You're children of God. He is light. There's no darkness in him, John says. And so live like light. How do children of light live? Look at verse 9. For the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's the opposite of what he was saying darkness did, right? So what do? We live the right way. We show a difference. We live the way God lives, and that is how? Righteous. Truthful. That's the opposite of all the garbage he was talking about a while ago. You used to be darkness. You were involved in all those things. Don't be involved in that anymore. That's not your heritage anymore. Now your heritage is of God, the light, the perfection, the holy one, the perfect one. Live like your Father. Do what pleases God. Verse 10. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have you ever stopped and said, would this please God in what you're doing? You ever do that in the middle of something you're doing wrong? Boy, you talk about an eye-opener. Just say, in the middle of whatever you're doing, would this please you, God? You don't have to wait for a voice from heaven. There's a voice in here that says, you know I don't like that. Why are you doing it? It's kind of like the voice of your parent when you were a kid. What are you doing? My mother was good about that. You're 5 rooms away. What are you doing? Mom did not only have eyes in the back of her head, she had eyes in every room I went in. You were quiet. I knew you were in trouble. The Holy Spirit is that voice of God. There are times when you're in the middle of something and that voice comes and says, like Mom, what are you doing here? Yes, Lord. What are you doing in this place? You know when you get here, you're in trouble. What are you doing with this person? You know when you with this person, you do the old things. What are you doing in this place in your mind? You know when you go there in your mind, you sin. Yes, Lord. Okay. And then, as he always does, Paul has the positive and the negative. Verse 11, there's the negative. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. So if you can't figure out what pleases God, hey, just look at the wrong stuff and don't do that. He makes it pretty simple. Don't do that. What? Don't do that. That was another thing that Mom liked to say. Can I do this? Don't do that. And the Holy Spirit is that voice. Again, don't do that. Notice, works, not people. Now I want you to notice that in this verse. Look at that verse again. Have nothing to do with the people of darkness. Is that what it says? No, with the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. So he's not saying, don't get close to people that are sinning. Hey, you'll have to go out in the middle of the desert, and then guess what? You'll be the only one there that's sinning. Because we need to be a light to them. You cannot be a light if you're not close. You cannot be a witness if you're not around people. But don't get involved in what they're doing. Mama's talking again. The Holy Spirit's speaking, actually. But then he says, expose them. Oh, that means I go around and say, ha, you're doing something bad. Ha, you're doing something bad. And I'm not. Right? Is that the way you expose them? There are times when we need to speak up. That's wrong, and I'm not going to do it. But you expose wrong things with the light. Turn the light on when you have a problem. You know, your car stops in the middle of the night. You're on the road. You put the light on. You don't stand there in the darkness and go, I wonder what's wrong. You turn the light on so you can see it, so it can be exposed, so it can be changed. Now, Jesus said, we're the light. You show off their wrong deeds by the right things you're doing. Wow. You remember a time when somebody you knew was doing the right thing and you were doing the wrong thing? You ever remember that? I remember this girl named Brenda, a friend of mine, before I was saved. Her life showed what I was doing wrong, and I didn't like it. I made fun of her because of it. She didn't know Christ. She knew Christ, and I made fun of her, so she'd turn the light off, but she didn't. Now, you and I show the problems in their life by doing the right thing in ours. That's called conviction. We don't have to say, more often than not, you're wrong. They know. They know. And they may not want to be around you because of that. You don't have to say, I don't take part in all those things. I'm holy. If you live the right kind of life, they know what they're doing is wrong. And you don't even have to say a thing. You're just walking away when they start the dirty jokes up. You just say, no, thank you. I don't want to be involved in that. God's Holy Spirit says, you're wrong. And He uses it. I worked some years ago part-time for a painter who every time, we did a lot of new homes, every time the owners came to look at the paint job, he said, turn off your work lights before they get there. Because if your work light was on, they might expose a problem and they would complain. So he turned off as many lights in the place as he could. So they walked through, oh, it looks great. When they move in, oh, what happened to that paid job? They turn the lights on. Our lights, our lives turn the light on the wrong things. And God uses that in two ways. Number one, it convicts them so they say, hey, I want what you've got. My life needs to change. And secondly, they're attracted to the light. Lately, I've had armadillos just driving me crazy at my house. I've got one now. If you see him, if you drive by my house and you see him out there, you get him, okay? But I go outside and I got a little old light, real strong, and I don't keep it on long because every bug in the countryside comes to that light. They're attracted to it. They like the light. And they like me once they get to the light. They find out I'm good to eat. Now, when we shine our light by being what we ought to be for Christ, people are going to be attracted by that. You've known people that you say, I got to get to know that guy or that woman. Because, man, their life is different. Their life is inviting. That was the life of Christ. You look in the New Testament, everybody was attracted to him because he was different. He was someone who lived a life of love. And they looked at him and said, man, I want to get to know this person. Well, people ought to get to know us because of our good lives, but they ought to be attracted to what's behind us, Christ. You see, we're not the sun, we're the moon. We reflect the light of Christ. We're pointing them to Him. How's your light? How's your light shining? Is it pretty dim? You know, if you take the brightest light in the world and you keep putting dark filters over it, pretty soon there's nothing there. And that's what sin does in our life. Every time you sin, you filter the life of Christ through that darkness. Pretty soon there's so much there that nobody can see Christ in us. If you know Christ as Savior, He says, get rid of all the stuff that gets in the way. That's the best way to be a good testimony. No matter what you say, they're going to look at your life. If you don't know Christ, you need the light of life. You're still part of the darkness. You need to trust Christ this morning. And I'm begging you, don't put that off. Don't put it off. Remember, it's simple, but it seems too simple. You and I are all sinners. Romans 23, it says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us. Nobody here is perfect in any way. Number two, it says there's a big problem because with sin you can't get to heaven. The wages of sin is death. That's an eternity in hell without God. That's what that means. But God gave a solution. Christ died on the cross for your sins. It says He died in your place. That's what we talked about earlier. He was that sacrifice. He paid the price for your sins because you can never pay enough to make up for. And He offers it as a free gift. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's free. If someone said, I'm going to pay off your house, your cars, I'm going to pay off every debt you've got, you'd say, how much do I owe you? I'll pay you $100 a month. That's all I'm going to afford. But there's no payoff. You don't have to pay Him back. It's free and clear. You transfer your trust from you to Him. It's coming to the point where you say, God, I've tried it. I can't do it on my own. God, I thank You for that free gift. I'm accepting it by faith right now. Would you do that this morning if you've never done it? Just quietly bow with me for a minute. Would you bow with me? You might want to pray a prayer like this. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And I know my sin will not let me get to heaven. I thank You that Jesus died in my place and paid for my sins on the cross. And right now, I'm asking that You would give me that free gift of salvation. I'm trusting You alone to get me there. Then after you've prayed that, you might want to pray, God, help me to live a life every day that says thank You by the way I live. Lord, help us to be lights without filters, to be loving without demands on others, so that we can be walking the way our Heavenly Father walks, in love, in purity. And help us to point others to You by the way we live. We pray in Jesus' name.